Good morning. It is good to see you on this Sunday morning. It feels like spring outside. I had birds outside the window singing this morning. I think one of them actually had a stick in its beak. I think it was thinking it needed time to make a nest or whatever. So it was really, God has blessed us with some unseasonably nice weather here these past few days, and maybe carrying on for the next few days as well. If you're visiting with us this morning, you honor us. We know that you could have worshipped other places, but you chose to worship us this morning, and you honor us. This is a good group of people. Last Sunday was a very moving experience. The elders decided to send support to the Philippines to try to help in the Cebu area and other areas that the church is supporting there following the recent tsunami. And your outpouring of love and generosity. I would like to say exceeded expectations, but I've sort of learned here after 30 years not to limit you all and your love and generosity and support. Jeffrey will be leaving after the first of the year to go put boots on the ground, if you will, to assist in some of that work there. So continue to pray for him and safe passage and journey. It's a bit of the ways to get there, and I think that he faces a five-day quarantine once he gets there before he can actively work. Just be in prayer for him and his family as he goes over there and begins to help with a restoration of some normalcy of life for some of those kids and their families there as well. So continue to pray for them. And 2022 is right upon us. Those of who have participated in times past realize how special that prayer service is tonight. We do a sort of a coordinated prayer service. We have different men in the congregation lead us in prayers over specific areas, and then we do exchange prayer partners for the year. We have name exchange, and so you have a chance to do that. And I'm not a good person who remembers how long we've been doing things here, but we've been doing it for this for a long time. I remember, as my kids were little, they'd holler across the hall to each other, "Remember your prayer partner," as they went to bed at night. So they would prompt each other to remember their prayer partner and stuff. So they would pray for someone for the whole year. Then we revealed on this tonight who people were praying for last year. And it's always a special, special time. And there's times in many of our lives that it's the prayers that we are experiencing and are living and are being sustained by. So a very good, very good, very good time to be together this morning. So our lesson text, we've spent a whole year in Psalms, it's helped me. I hope it's helped you focus in on these Psalms, going to some level of depth and detail. There's 150 Psalms, so we're at 149. There's one Psalm after this that's a great Psalm too. I encourage you to read it maybe this afternoon. But we're at 149, and it's a short Psalm. It's only 9 verses. But it's really full of a lot of meaning and application to our life. But the memory verse this morning was, "Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints." So when we think about worship and preparation leading to victory, and this really the theme of this song, I want to bring out some specific things or point out in the song, but this morning I want you to think about what you're doing here, worship, and then how you move through your life. Being prepared leads to ultimate victory. And so these are the two themes that we sort of see. The Psalms almost divided in half, a portion dedicated to worship and a portion dedicated to preparation, but ultimately leading to victory. So Psalms 149, so the ideal of celebrating with a new song is occurs 7 times in the book of Psalms. David or the psalmist would say, "Let's sing a new song. Let's sing a new song. Let's sing a new song." And then one time in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, it talks about a new song. So a new song was very often a demarcation that something big had just happened, something to celebrate, something important. When the children of Israel crossed in the Jordan, they sang a song. When David conquered his enemies, they sang songs about him. So it was very significant to sing a song and ballads and so forth. And It's still, people do that today. People will create songs to demark some significant event. And so this is the suggestion this morning that the psalmist says that it's time for a new song. So there are 9 verses of this psalm emphasizing celebrating being chosen by God as his own people that he blesses and protects. So part of it is that we need to celebrate that we're God's people, that he blesses and protects. And so I'm just going to read it. It's not long. It's 9 verses. So, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with dance. Let them sing praises to him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. So the psalm begins with praise the Lord and ends with praise the Lord. But one of the interesting things is, if you look at the footnote, it says actually an alternative reading of this is hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, the Lord. Hallelujah, the Lord. So the psalmist really suggests 3 reasons why we should hallelujah the Lord. One is that he is our maker. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. When you contemplate God, you need to contemplate him as your creator. All the good things in your life, all the blessings he brings to you. One of the things we've come out over and over again in looking at Psalms is the importance of gratitude. Gratitude can change so much in people's perspectives, in their lives. What your brain focuses on, it becomes focused to become that kind of brain. If you focus on negativity, guess what? You're going to have a really negative brain. If you're going to focus on positive things and things of gratitude, guess what? You train your brain to look for it. You train your brain to see it. You train your brain to have that kind of reaction to the things going on around you. But if you train your brain to focus in on what's not good, what's not praiseworthy, what's not perfect in this world, you're going to have that kind of brain as well. But he says the reason one that we would worship and praise God is that he is our maker. Reason two is that he is our king. He said, let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. And then reason three says he is our savior, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Over and over and over again, we sing the psalm as pointing to one person, and it's just to Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, 13 through 14, the first part of that verse, but now in Christ Jesus, you are once were far off and brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. So John tells us in John chapter 1 that Jesus was involved in creation from the very beginning. All things are made by him, through him, and for him. And that we recognize that Jesus is ultimately our Savior. And they recognize that he is ultimately our King. Paul talks the fact that at some point in the future, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So the first half of the psalm is sort of focusing on those 3 elements. Where I want to spend the majority of our time this morning is on the last half of the psalm. And it has 2 themes. One is worship, and the other is being prepared. So the last half of the psalm has 2 themes. One is worship, and one is being prepared. So it's prepared. So let all the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let them high praises of God be in their mouth. Worship as a way of being and living. He mentioned playing on timbrel and harp and dance. So that what's really interesting is that those were things used in a courtly experience or an everyday life experience. But on the Sabbath, they wouldn't do those things because those things would be considered work. So really what he's talking about is move through life every day in a worshipful frame of mind. I know we're called together for corporate worship to come together on the first day of the week. But yet, to move through life in a worshipful frame of mind. All the elements we did together define corporate worship, but any element you do outside of here, whether praise or sing or prayer, whatever you do could be considered you being worshipful toward God. That you took a moment of your life and redirected it to the God Most High, to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's looking at worship as being a way of life. And God expects us to offer meaning-filled worship, not leftovers. In Malachi chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, Malachi the prophet shares from the Lord. This is the last book right before Matthew. So, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm the father, where is my honor? And if I'm the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You've offered defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And you offer, and when you offer the blind as sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. So right before this sort of this intertestamental period where there's the silence of the prophetic voice to the occurrence of John the Baptist proclaiming the way of Jesus, we have this sort of statement about the nature of worship at that time. That the priests had even got so corrupt that they were offering God the leftovers. That they weren't giving God the first fruits. They were giving God the things that were lame, the things that are blind, that God himself says, you say I'm your king, you say I'm your master, you say I'm your father, but you treat me just the opposite. You wouldn't even offer these things to your governor. Would he find favor with you for doing this? You see, worship matters to God. I know because we do it regularly, sometimes we may not feel like it's a significant thing, but it's a very significant thing what you're doing here this morning. You may say, well, I'm just sitting in a relatively comfortable seat in a climate-controlled room, you know, and it's not that difficult to be here. But in light of glory, in light of heaven, in light of an indictment against this world and its values, what you're doing here this morning is very, very significant. You parents have made the choice to bring your kids to worship God. It is very, very significant. Because if you don't, who will? The values we see that are espoused in Scripture, the values that are taught in the Word of God, are not the things we see in this world. In fact, what we see in this world is very often just the opposite. So you're present here this morning. Your time spent in worship, your time spent in Bible study is an indictment against the world and against God. I'm sure 2022 is going to be a year of opportunities and a year of challenges like every other year. But with God's grace and God's guidance, we will see it through. But one of the things we're trying to do in 2022 is sort of revamp our Sunday school program. And we're going to re-energize it. And so a link was sent out to everyone who was on the prayer line. And so to fill out, if you'd like to be a participant in our Sunday school program, and you don't have necessarily teach, there are many things that you can do, but fill out that link. You're going to see some things happening here in the education wing and stuff, things to be excited about. But to rebuild it from cradle to grave, you will, to get everyone involved who will get involved in our education program here at church. Because none of us would think twice about not sending our kids for public school education, for them to learn to read, to write, to do some arithmetic. But it's really difficult sometimes because people abdicate and give up that responsibility to ground your kids spiritually. And I'm not saying church is the only place you can do this. Sunday school is not the only place you can do it. You can do this at home. But if you're like most of us, our lives are so busy and so hectic, the ideal of trying to scramble and put together family devotion on a regular basis is probably not going to happen, even though we're goodly intentioned to do it. But having a place of commitment. What if the church had a truancy officer like the public school does? Donnie's probably got a truancy officer named. Yeah. And what's interesting now, in the eyes of the land, if you refuse to send your kid to school, you'll get called before the court of law. And you'll have to give an account before a judge to say why your kid's not in school. Let me ask you this. Is God any less important? Are those values any less important? So we as a church have an opportunity to step up and say, this is really important. And not give God the leftovers, the things, the excuses that no one else would tolerate. Because God's not going to strike you down dead because you don't do some things. He wants to love, bless, and cherish you. But don't take his grace for granted. And so God, it matters to God, you know. And so there's this great debate that Jesus has with someone, you know. But Jesus explains. He said, but the hour is coming now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship him in spirit and truth. God is not maintained in any one location. It's collectively when we come together that we experience the manifestation of God through his spirit, through fellowship, through love of each other, through support and encouragement of one another. We experience that together collectively. It's a synergy that God calls us together to do this. But we must move through life because worship matters to God. It matters. It's important to him. In his original covenant with the people at Sinai, he said 1/7 of your life, of your week, one whole day was meant to stop and contemplate and worship and observe. We sometimes sing a song in our fellowship, Sweet Hour of Prayer. I think in the 21st century we probably need to be wrong, a Sweet Minute of Prayer. Because have you ever tried to pray for an hour? And I wondered if we did, what would change in our life? And so the goal of worship is not to change God's opinion for us. And if that's what I've ever implied, I'm sorry. It's not to make God think he likes us better. But it's to change our opinion of God. Do you see him more big? Bigger? Powerful? Relevant? Important? Seeing him work through his Son and the power of his Spirit in everyday life? If we begin to look at worship as transforming me, not changing God's opinion about me, it can have its effect that I will want to say, hallelujah, the Lord. When you reflect and look back, in 2020, I really wanted discernment. I really wanted to know how to make decisions. And I thought discernment was going to be like this crystal ball that I could look into and say, okay, this is the right thing to do. I didn't realize discernment was looking back over my life and seeing where God was. in my life. And seeing that and understanding that. This past year marked 30 years of being here. It's a long time. People said, have I done it? Great people. Great people. But it started with a simple request from a guy I worked with. Would you come speak one Sunday for us at Netherlands? Yeah. So that was November of 1991. So I guess I didn't do too bad a job, as my mother says, with my sermonettes. But it was simply saying a yes to God. I never thought I'd be a preacher. You made me what I am. You made me want to do better, to grow. But I've had some of the most profound worship experience in my life with you. Some of you remember those days. Just powerful. But then sometimes we sort of treat it like it's old hat. And it's not to make God like us better or to love us better, but worship is a way to transform us. I visited a church in Richmond, Kentucky one time, and emboldened on their doors coming in was a sign that says enter to worship, and going out was a sign that says leave to serve. I love that, because any door you came in was had enter to worship, and any door you went out was leave to serve. I love that. That's what the Hebrew writer says, in order to destroy loving good works is the purpose of coming together. So worship as a way of life, but also preparation as a way of life. I meant to bring it as an illustration, but I got busy and forgot to put it into my bag. But remember about this time, in 1999, there was a big scare about Y2K. And some of you, myself included, had your Y2K prepper pack ready. You purchased up some pinto beans and can scan spam, and you know, you're ready for it. You're ready for the Y2K disaster. How many of you did it? Okay, yeah. So you just, somebody said, what is he talking about? I wasn't even born yet. Yeah. Everything was going to fall apart in 2000, remember? And there were preppers. Yeah. And there are whole websites dedicated to just prepping for the final disaster. You know, my oldest son, Evan, he's a little bit that way. And he's got every vehicle they own has a, you know, bug out kit in it and stuff. He's prepared. He had developed large plans at one time for it. You know, people are fixated with, you know, the end. I saw the other day a little thing come to call, and this guy has put an underground bunker in his backyard. It's 20 feet down. You know, it's fully equipped. You know. You know, you go down the steps 20 feet in the ground. I mean, it's bed. He's got a generator and stuff like that. You know, he's got an escape hatch and stuff like that. So, you know, he's got surveillance cameras on his property. That, you know, a lot of effort. But preparation is a way of life. And so in the psalm, it says, "And a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and the punishments on the peoples." And so really, he says, "To bind the kings with chains and the nobles with fetters of iron, to execute written on them the written judgment, to honor all his saints, praise the Lord." So the ideal, I know we talk about the word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword, but the ideal was that a good warrior would keep his blade sharp. Always sharp. And they would file or hone down, probably maybe on a stone or a whetstone, and keep both edges sharp. Okay. So if you're right-handed and you go with an upper thrust, you want that blade sharp, but you also want to be equally able to bring the blade back to you equally as sharp. It's preparing for battle. A good warrior kept his weapon sharp. A good follower of God will do the same. You keep your mind, you keep your heart sharp. Jesus talked about in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, about the ideal of watching and praying. But specifically, he said you need to watch for temptation and you need to watch for his return. So there are two things that followers of God need to be aware of. Temptation, because temptation comes to all of us, and also the reality of his return. And Jesus says you need to do two things. You need to watch and pray. There's a story, I don't know the authenticity of it, but I've seen it recorded two or three times. And I know that Ma Wilbright and her family are related to an early frontiersman preacher, Raccoon Smith. I don't know what his first name was, but Raccoon was he went by Raccoon Smith. And Brother Smith, he traveled the circuits and preaching and stuff. And so Raccoon Smith and another brother was traveling, and they stopped at a little tavern along the way. And along the tavern, they served cider. And so they gave each a mug of cider, and they ordered meals and stuff like that. Well, the one brother says, "Don't you think we should bless this?" And he said, "Yes." So they bowed their head, and he prayed a little bit too long. He looked up, and his cup was empty. Raccoon Smith had drunk his cider and the other companion too. And the guy just looked shocked. And he says, "Brother, it says to watch and pray." So the idea that we need to be spiritual preppers, that we need to be ready for what's going to happen. It's not what may happen, what is going to happen. I mean, people worry more about the zombie apocalypse than they do the Lord's return. They do. I've had people tell me 16 ways you can kill a zombie. But they don't know the plan of salvation. Or they don't see it relevant to them. They see more fictional characters as more relevant to their life as a relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't that tragic? People will spend more time watching and talking about the walking dead than they will worshiping and following the living King. And there's spinoff series. I mean, people talking about the walking dead, but not once considering the living King. And so the psalmist asks us, to be in worship to God, but not worship in just something you do for an hour once a week, but worship as a way of living and being. I've intentionally not listened to the radio the past 2 weeks. I found myself turned on my habit and turned it right back off again. It didn't edify. It didn't build up. I found time in reflection and silence and prayer to be very helpful. Find ways in 2022 to become more worshipful in your everyday life. I mean, we have technology. The people walk around. I think those little white things hanging out of people's ears are dangerous because people sometimes are talking. I think they're talking to me, and I'm trying to listen, trying to figure out they're talking to other people, I guess. I don't know. I'm in a lot of work. Sometimes we would give people antipsychotics to make that stuff stop. So, hearing voices and stuff. But the reality is that we have more available now at our fingertips than man has ever had before, and we worship God less. Think about it. You could listen to sermons, to praise and worship music. You can listen to podcasts. You can access probably every written English translation of the Bible in the palm of your hand. You probably hit a button and it'll play it for you. We have more access to means to worship than ever before, and we do it less. There's a story in the book of Acts where a man made a long, long trip to go to Jerusalem just to worship God. And he was a man of some means because he could afford the long trip. and he could afford the, you know, a nice transportation of the day, a chariot. And one of his greatest joys in Jerusalem was he bought a scroll. He bought the biggest, most expensive scroll he could buy. And the Dead Sea Scrolls in the middle of the, toward the middle of the last century, 1940s, they found a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. We talked about Bible studies this morning. The copy of the scroll of Isaiah is 48 feet long when you unroll it. It wasn't something a poor person could afford. This man spent part of his wealth and treasure to have access to one book of the Word of God, and you've got all of them. And what was he doing? He wasn't looking at the countryside. He was reading the Word of God. Isaiah. Philip was led by the Spirit, and he caught up to him. He says, "You know what you're reading?" He says, "This stuff is too deep for me." He says, "How can I understand this?" And he began that scripture in the book of Isaiah, Old Testament, and preached to him Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And as they're traveling down the road in his chariot, he looks up and says, "Oh, there's some water over here. So why can't I be baptized?" And he says, "Well, yeah, if you believe, you can." So they stop right there on the road, and both Philip and the eunuch go down into the water. And Acts says, and he came up rejoicing. Now, there's a whole lot of religious messages today that would say that he would rejoice when he came to the point of belief. But Luke was very careful to say it's when he came up out of the water he was rejoicing, because he knew his sins had been washed away. And now he has the indwelling of that great Spirit that was promised to all of us. We follow the same path. So worship and preparation here prepares us for the next new song and the ultimate victory. See, I talked about those seven occurrences in the Old Testament. There's two occurrences in the New Testament about a new song. They're both in the book of Revelation. And they sang a new song, saying, "You're worthy to take the scroll," that is to Jesus, "and to open its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And they made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." You know, are you ready for victories in 2022? And how does worship and preparation fit into your plans for 2022? How does it fit for your family? You know, we have a lot of young folks here, and we're blessed and like that. But many of our young folks have reached an age where they fully know what right and wrong is. They know what sin is. And even though they're trying to be good most of the time, they're like the rest of us. They failed doing being good. And sin separates us from God. And so it's a real simple decision to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for my sins, and I want forgiveness of those sins." And then follow that up with a commitment of baptism, in which God's Spirit begins to live within you. And we don't have to do it at the end of a sermon like this. We can do it any time. But there's just a few days left in 2021. And if it's on your heart and it's on your mind, God may put it there for a reason. And it can be very, very private. It doesn't have to be with anybody. It can be just me and you or Jeff or, you know, someone on the ministry team or one of the elders, whatever, your dad, your grandpa, whoever you want to do it. And we can help prepare you for victories in life. And get ready to sing a new song. Eric has chosen a song at this time. We're going to give a space and time to respond, but by no means am I implying that this is the only time. This is just a convenient time. If you're subject and you want to at this time, please come as we stand and sing the song.